seated.
Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we take a moment to exalt your name, to worship you as the true living God, who has extended to us your love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be the children of God. Thank you for adopting us into your family. And thank you that together we can declare your praises in worship and adoration, for you are our God. We believe you have spoken through the scriptures, and now we ask that through these scriptures you will speak to us, that we might follow the Lord Jesus, the King, King of kings and the Lord of lords, to whom be glory, honor, majesty, forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. This event is recorded in all the four Gospels to make the point of its significance. All over the world, people are fascinated by this story. It is a story that's worth reading, meditating upon, and especially wrestling with the contents therein. This morning, I intend to be selective in what I will stress in the story. But to be fair, because I realize that not everybody is familiar with this story, I will try to summarize. I will summarize the story, riveting as it is, and then to help us, because this was written 2,000 years ago, we want to be able to fit in the story. And that's where I will spend most of the time, in a selective manner, to help us get into the story. And so up to this point, Jesus had been walking on foot everywhere he went. His means of transportation was, In Africa, we say migu, feet. He was on foot everywhere he went. This is why it is significant that we pay attention to the details of the story. So, Jesus was walking everywhere. On this occasion, which marks what we call the Passion Week, or the Holy Week, he's going to ride on a donkey. It's going to be his first ride. And the prophet, or the author of all the authors of the Gospels, the four Gospels, recognized that this was to fulfill what the prophets had said. Very important. Up to this point, Jesus has even resisted. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 15, after he fed the 5,000, the people were so excited, they wanted to seize him and make him king. He withdrew and disappeared from them because the time had not come. At this point, the authors want us to understand that this is the fulfillment of what has been written about the Lord. And the story is very exciting. Because you begin to see that Jesus is not just an ordinary person here. He knows what is ahead. So you read about how he gets the ride. He instructs the disciples to go ahead and get the colt and its mother. All this is to fulfill. But the point is this. At this point, as I have indicated by way of our title, Behold the King. He is going to ride into Jerusalem as the King. He's going to ride into Jerusalem as the King and will receive the honor that belongs to the King. The people will take off their gowns, their cloaks, put on where he's sitting and even where he's walking. It is an ancient custom for people of old, even, I don't want to say today, because if you try that, you will be arrested. By taking off their cloaks, they are saying, Jesus, we recognize you as King. We declare our submission to you. We declare our loyalty to you. And by singing, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And only Matthew adds this, Hosanna in the highest. They are saying, look, you are the King. We recognize you and we worship you. The children do the same when he enters the temple. They echo what the crowds are saying. For he is the King. Behold your King. He comes riding on a donkey. All this is to fulfill what the prophets had predicted. It's a special moment. It's a special moment never to be repeated. Has never been done before. And at this particular point, it signifies a very important aspect of his life. Remember that it is the fulfillment of what had been predicted. Jesus is no ordinary person. His riding on the donkey is purposeful. His ability to know what lies ahead is purposeful. To help the reader know that he or she should be invited in what's going on. Then, as he moves along, this will come a little later, but I have to do it in the story. As he moves along, instead of going to the White House, he goes to the National Cathedral. You will understand the significance of this as I will explain. He goes to the temple. For what purpose? To cleanse it. And to make the point that he is not a political leader. Because if you go back to the reception along the streets of Jerusalem, the people did not only take off their coats, but they did cut palm branches, signifying this is the long-awaited political Messiah. That's the point they're making. And he deliberately, instead of going to challenge the political forces, he goes straight to the temple to make the point that he is a spiritual king who deserves worship, and the children get it right, and some in the crowd. Behold the King. He cleanses the temple, overturns the tables, because people had made the house of the Lord a business center. But you see, he's not only riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, receiving all this adoration and loyalty and everything and worship. He's not only cleansing the temple, but he is so merciful, so compassionate, that he heals those that needed healing. The lame and the blind come to him at that point in the temple, and he heals them all. That's the Jesus. That's the King. I declare to you, oh, Matthew, John, Mark, and Luke want us to deal with and enter into his story on this as we usher the Passion Week into action. Having said all this, you are probably sitting there and saying, now, so what's the point? Where do I fit in? I'll tell you, reading this story over and over, I had at least 3 sermons. And I have to apologize, it was difficult, because different commentaries gave different input. And I decided, let's be fair, I will do this myself. So if you have never heard this, don't be surprised. It's in there. I'm going to help us. Because the question that baffles everyone, if you read carefully, you will notice the expression crowd. Crowd. It is the crowds that take off their coats. It is the crowds that cut the branches and wave and put some of them for the Lord Jesus to experience something of his kingship here on earth, even though, I will explain it a bit. He's here coming as a gentle, lowly, he's coming in humility with a mission to die. Some, we don't know whether everybody in the crowd understood. So we know something about the crowd that is doing all this. But when you turn to chapter 27, you discover that, again, it is the crowd that shouts, "Crucify him! Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Get rid of him." Now let me say with all fairness, it is possible that it's not the same crowd. It is also possible that it is the same crowd. Whatever it is, and this is for us now, you want to ask yourself, what crowd do I want to be part of this Sunday, during the course of my life? And I purposefully, which is what the gospel writers intend, I want to invite you to be part of the first crowd that recognizes that this is the King. We will declare our allegiance to him and sing his praises. What is amazing is that Jesus receives worship at this point. He accepts the fact that he indeed is King. In other words, those that understand this want to worship him. They want to declare his praises. They want to say, you can be King over us, over our lives. In a spiritual sense, I emphasize that, because this is why I mentioned it to you. He didn't go to the White House. He went to the National Cathedral. So that's my goal. I would like for you now to follow the story as I attempt to encourage us to join the first crowd and the children, whom the prophets, as Jesus quotes the prophets, this is what God has ordained with regard to his kingship, that people who respond will worship Jesus as the King. But we must understand why, if we have to worship him as King, what's going on here? You have to back up. The reason
I personally want to worship him as king, even though he has displayed this incredible power to know what lies ahead. He has great teaching. He has been able to heal people. The real reason why he came and is doing this is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." This is why he rides on a donkey rather than on a white horse. The king is riding to Jerusalem resolute, determined, for what purpose? To die. And I submit to you that this is the basis, this is the fundamental reason, this is the most important point with regard to this story. He goes to Jerusalem to die. For what? For those subjects of his who acknowledge him as such, as the king. I know all people all over the world have amazing needs. And some of them will tell you, "This is the greatest for me. This is okay, that's all right." But I want to suggest to you that the greatest need every human being has is the need to be forgiven. Why? Scripture declares that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's no coincidence that the Son of God is heading to Jerusalem to give his life as a ransom for many during the Passover, when the Passover would be celebrated, when the Passover feast would be celebrated. He would be the lamb that would be slain for the sins of the people. This is the reason I want to salute him. I want to follow him. I want to declare my obedience, my loyalty to him, and worship him, because he dies to redeem me from the sin I cannot free myself from. He deals with the most fundamental problem of human beings all over the world. The problem of sin. And if I can move fast forward. On the cross, what does Jesus say? "Don't count this sin upon them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing." Making the point that this is the reason he's going to Jerusalem. He dies in order, now as king, to offer amnesty to all that believe and acknowledge him as king, who comes down on a donkey to die for the sins of the people. That's the reason I want to be part of the first crowd, cheering him, knowing what he's going to do for me. Now, I have to point out, but those that do not understand this, the crowds that do not understand this, the crowd that doesn't understand this, are in a position to shout, "Crucify him." Let me show you the drama. If you miss this point of his purpose of going to Jerusalem, it is very easy to be disillusioned. Now watch this. Jesus is riding with all this pomp. Everybody, the Bible says, the whole of Jerusalem was stirred. It was an incredible sight. Now, he heads to Jerusalem He teaches in the temple, and in verse 17, verse 17, the anticlimax of chapter 21, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Oops. Where is the king? You see, if you don't understand the reason for his coming to Jerusalem to die, you will be disappointed. You will be disillusioned. In fact, it has been said, if you don't have proper theology, if you have faulty theology, chances are you will end up with the wrong action. This is why I am making this point very clear, that the reason the Son of God is going down, he declared for the third time to his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man is going to die. He will be betrayed. But you see, that's not the end of the story. This is why this is Passion Week. He will die, but not just to die for the sins, to proclaim forgiveness to all who believe him, but he will actually rise again. So you got to have this in mind. But do you see why the crowds were disappointed? When people have expectations that are not scripturally based, they are setting themselves up for an occasion for the latter crowd. It does not matter who you are. It is very easy. If your theology is warped, if you don't understand the purpose of the Son of God's coming, if you don't understand what the king is doing here, chances are you will shout and say, crucify him. But you don't have to. Because we have the greatest privilege. For us, we look back and learn from the mistakes of others. We are in a very privileged position, so that no single human being need to die in their sins because they didn't understand. They didn't join the wrong crowd. We are very privileged. We now know which crowd we want to belong to, because we understand the purpose of the king's coming. Behold your king. Will you take off your outer garment, declare your allegiance to him? I invite you to consider this king. Though he has incredible powers, that's not the point. Because, and I will now move on to the second point, with regard to what might make some people not bow to this king. I think when they understand mercy, when they understand that he's compassionate, they also bring with them this idea that actually anything I want, I can get from this king. This is why we have to understand the first point now. Watch this. The idea of healings, and I'm going to illustrate this. The idea of healings or any divine intervention in the lives of his people is or lies with God's prerogative. There is no king who is commanded to do what needs to be done. If Jesus is king, as we understand him to be, he has the prerogative to heal or not to heal, to do this or not to do that. Now, if your understanding is that because I have submitted to this king, therefore I have to receive what I need, you are setting yourself up for a big shock, because the next time you will discover this huge disappointment. Why didn't I get this? Why didn't I get that? Then I probably need to find something else, someone else to follow. No. Here is the thing, and I want to say this very carefully. The purpose of his coming was to guarantee forgiveness, amnesty, to all who submit to him as king. As to how he responds to the needs of his people, there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. Now, you can begin to understand which crowd. You think of the people who were, you see, expectations. Especially when they're informed by faulty theology. Bring us to a position where we wonder, did I really do that? Did I do that? Yes, you did. But here's the good news. The guarantee always is that he offers amnesty to all who submit to him and worship him. So you don't have to be afraid, saint, brother, sister, even though you may have had this idea that I have these expectations. Well, if they are not biblically founded, just remember, he's sovereign. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's his prerogative. And in a practical way, from the text, he healed the blind and the lame at the temple. Now, look at Acts chapter 3. Here is the story. You don't need to go there. Let me put it to you. There was a man who was always carried to the temple. He was always at the beautiful gate. That man was healed by Peter and John. Was he lame? Yes. Was he at the temple area? Yes. Did Jesus heal him? No. What's going on with this king? He is king. He is king. Behold, the king. He's sovereign. So you follow him not for what he will do for you, but you follow him for what he has done, laying down his life for your sins to be forgiven. That's why we will not wave the fist up and say, crucify him. No, we will worship him as king because he has provided for the most critical need. Forgiveness, providing eternal life for all who will submit to him. And lastly, because I know, time is ticking. I know, I got to finish. Lastly, from the text, here is the problem. This king is passionate about the glory of God, about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. He walks into the temple and begins to disturb things, throw things all over the place. And for people, for crowds that think, wait a minute, we want to be in charge, determine what we do, what we don't do. It is up to us to do this or that. This king seeks to transform. He seeks to pick, or if you will, let me put it quickly. He has standards that he enforces. There is no king who does not have standards. And you can see now, I want to commend you, American friends, for your sense of independence and your rights. Of course, these are, and freedom of, these are wonderful truths, but watch it. If you transfer these principles to the spiritual realm, you are dead. Because the king tells you exactly how you behave in his kingdom. Now you are thinking you are going to submit to this king. Wait a minute, think again. This kingdom is not for people who say everything goes. There is no such thing in this kingdom. This king is filled with such passion for the glory of God that he invites those who will follow him to do the same. There you go. Now you are beginning to see the lines. You're beginning to see where you belong. But take heart. This is why the gospel is preached. This is why the gospel is proclaimed. This is why the king comes lowly to die. But let me, just in case, because I have told you in the bulletin, behold the king. You have to understand this. This king at this time around is coming in a lowly manner on a donkey, riding on a donkey to die. But listen to what the king is coming like when he comes again. This king is not this one they will betray and hang on the cross. That he did. That was necessary. For the purpose I've told you, he came to die. But you see, the gospel story doesn't end with that. In Revelation chapter 19, from verse 11, listen, behold the king. Yes, he came to save first time. He came riding on a donkey. He was betrayed, killed. But thank God he rose again, and now he's in heaven. In chapter 19 of Revelation, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king I present to you, the king the gospel writers present to you, is the one who grants amnesty. He saves. Today, when you hear this, this is the day of salvation. To bow, acknowledge, believe, receive, and worship, and serve this king. Next time around, he's coming on a white horse. Not to save, but to judge. He came to his own. His own received him not. But to them that received and believed in his name, he gave the right, the power to become children of God. Do you receive this king? Do you believe him? Do you worship him? Do you serve him?
Thank you, Pastor Francis.